want to kind of close out this morning's message by bringing in one more point or sort of one more thought that I think is really important for this kind of a message. When we hear a message like we heard this morning, like we heard the last time, where he says that every single person, every man, every body that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. And then he goes on, as he does through the passage, to give us those really unmistakable. It's just it's very difficult to misunderstand what he's saying when he's saying, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, and whosoever sinneth hath not seen him." Very clear, very, very clear statements. We hear a message like that, and hopefully, as Brother Ronnie prayed, it stirs the soul. It says, "Lord, I can't claim purity. I can't claim to be anything other than a person who needs mercy, a recipient of mercy." I think it's important to not only speak the truth, as we try to do this morning, about the need to purify ourselves and the call for purity, I think it's also helpful to give a little bit of a how-to. So if God has called us to purity, if God has called us to purify ourselves, well, then how then are we to go about purifying ourselves? I want to think about that with you just for a few minutes this afternoon, maybe get a little bit more practical. Let me make really 2 points. The first one is when he says to us in verse 3, "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." Notice the word purifieth himself. Purifieth himself. God is not calling on us primarily to purify others, but to purify ourselves. Sort of be looking inwardly. "Lord, how would you have me to do? And what would you have me to wash? And where do I need to be washed?" The opposite is usually true, right? We tend to notice and we tend to become more excited about the impurity that we see in others than the impurity we see in ourselves. And Jesus warned us about that, especially in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, "Be careful, judge not others." And he's not saying, "Don't speak the truth." He's not saying, "Don't call a false prophet a false prophet." In the very same chapter, he talks about how you'll know somebody by their fruits. But what he is saying is, don't be so quick to jump up and judge the motives and the actions of others before you have first begun to look into the mirror and seen the impurity that is within. It'll cause us to have a more compassionate heart. We need to cleanse what's in ourselves before we do the others. So purify himself, purify yourself. But the other thing I want to mention about this is this. This passage tells us, or intimates to us, that we have both the responsibility to purify ourselves, and we have been given through grace the ability to purify ourselves. Praise God for that. We have both the responsibility. God is calling on us to purify ourselves. Now, understand when I say that, I'm not saying that we can do that outside of grace. We can do that without grace. We need God's grace, we'll see in a minute, to purify ourselves. We can do no good thing. Christ said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." So we cannot lift up a finger to purify ourselves without the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to know that. However, God has given us, through Christ, both the will and the ability to do his good pleasure. So God has given us, through grace, the ability and the responsibility to purify ourselves. Let's look at this in 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 1 what Peter is calling people to first, and then we'll see where God has given the ability. Now look at 2 Peter 1 verse 5. Beside this gift that God has given, giving all diligence. You must work hard, he's saying, at purifying yourself. Giving all diligence. You know that the Christian life is meant to be a life of hard work. I don't mean just hard work laboring for our provision for our natural needs, but I mean hard work and laboring to become more like Christ. It was never meant to be a vacation day where God just, through some kind of a miraculous osmosis, we just become more holy without any effort at all. It is with much tribulation, with much straining, that we enter the kingdom of heaven. It's difficult. It's meant to be difficult. Maybe we've given an incomplete version or vision of what the Christian life looks like. We talk about the joy that comes through following Christ. There is a great joy. Make no mistake about it. But don't be let down when the very next day, following Christ is one of the most difficult things that you'll ever have to endure. It's hard to fight the flesh. It's meant to be a fight. But let me remind you what Paul said in Hebrews chapter 12. He said, listen, you follow after Christ, the author and finisher of faith. You lay aside the weights. And he said, you do it through much affliction, just as Jesus did it with much affliction. And then Paul says this in Hebrews chapter 12. He says, listen, you have not yet resisted unto blood. The Hebrews say, this is hard. It's difficult to follow Christ. It's difficult to fight the flesh. It's difficult to purify my soul. And he says, guess what? You have not yet resisted unto blood. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? Think about that. You are not yet bloodied, but you're already complaining. You're not yet bloodied, but you're already fainting. You're not yet bloodied, but you feel like you're never going to get there. He said, keep fighting. If you're bloody, if you're battered, if you're bruised, keep fighting. The same way Christ was battered and bloodied and bruised, and yet he continued for the joy that was set before him. We need to know, we need to be well aware that God has given us the ability, and yet we are to, with great diligence, pursue holiness, pursue purity, pursue looking like Christ. That's important to know, isn't it? You haven't resisted yet in the blood. It's going to hurt. It's going to be difficult. It was difficult for Christ. And yet with Christ, suffering with Christ, you will also be glorified together with Christ. But if you're to be glorified with Christ, you must suffer with Christ. Those who are with Christ will suffer. Sometimes it's from the outside, but more often our suffering comes from the inside, right? It's from that which doth so easily beset us. Sometimes it's the persecutor, but always, always it's suffering. Oftentimes the suffering of those is internal. Does that make sense? We need to know that. You need to be well aware the Christian life was not designed to be, a bowl of cherries, if you like cherries. So giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance diligence and patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to kindness charity. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll stop right there. So here he's saying, you give diligence to these things. You work hard at becoming more godly. You seek to be more holy. And then right above that now, let's read the first few verses. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Let me remind you, that word obtained is not that we reach forth and grab faith. It's the exact opposite of that. Let me just share with you one of the funny things from Nicaragua. We didn't have a church building, of course, so we met outside in these people's yard, if you will. But let me tell you how you get there. There's three families basically live in the same dwelling. So you walk through the hallway. I say hallway, you walk through the middle of somebody's house. There's somebody laying there asleep over here. You don't know who they are. They share these dwellings. You walk through this through the kitchen, which is wide open. You walk through another person's dwelling, and then you're in the third dwelling. That's where you're going to be. That's a little awkward, 7 in the morning, when you don't even know the people, right? So we're sitting in the little grassy, muddy area having a service in this third house, and I hear these things banging on the roof that's right behind us. And I look up, and a mango's falling out of a tree because the wind's blowing and hits right beside my head. And I thought, I need a hard hat. This is maybe interesting. These mangoes blowing in the wind, they fall off, and they hit wherever they hit. That's the idea here. You have obtained, not just not a bad thing, but a good thing. You've obtained like precious faith. This faith has been dropped. You've obtained it this way. It's been dropped right into your lap by divine allotment. So God not a mango tree, but God is shaking his grace and he's dropping this fruit of his grace right into your life to where you are a recipient of faith wholly by the sovereign grace of God. That's wonderful. It's not of works, as any man should boast, but we have obtained like precious faith. What does the word like mean? Something of the same quality, of the same essence, of the same kind. Brothers and sisters, you know what this means, right? Who's writing this? Peter, an apostle of God, an emissary of Jesus Christ, sent, commissioned by God to represent him before all the saints as the scriptures were being written. Peter, the one who stood on the day of Pentecost and preached the great gospel of repentance. Peter, the one who Christ said, Peter, you're forgiven, and I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. Peter, the one who Christ saw on that resurrected day, and Christ said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Peter, this one that we look to as a wonderful fellow saint in the past. This man says, you have the same quality of faith that I have, that Paul had, that Abraham had. We share in the same faith. Praise God for that. Like precious faith. With us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I don't have time to read all this. Let me read to you verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. This faith that drops into our lap, this gift of God's presence and of his spirit living within us. This is the promise of God for every one of you. Do you feel weak this morning? Maybe this afternoon, maybe so. Let me tell you, you have been given by God the same quality of grace that he's given every other one of the heirs of grace that now live with him in glory. Praise God for that. So everybody who's in heaven today, but it's by the grace of God, everybody who had faith in God, the same faith that you have been given by God all the things necessary for your life, for eternal life, and for godliness here in this life. That's a great promise, isn't it? It's a great gift. And so let me just tell you again, he has given us the ability and the responsibility to diligently work to purify our own selves. Now, one last thought. How do I do this? How do I purify myself? Well, let's turn to James 4. James 4. You, Brother Isaac, I want to be more pure. I'm going to be more pure of heart. I want to love better. So how can I become a more pure-hearted, pure-minded, pure my actions as a Christian and a believer? There's a lot that we can say about this. I want to talk for just about 5 minutes, or maybe 10. Let me say it this way. Purity in the scriptures, purity and humility always go together. Write that down. Take notes. Just know this. If you want to be a pure person, purity and humility always are companions. Impurity or corruption and pride are always companions. That's the first point. The second point is this. Purity real purity always begins in the heart. So if we're desiring to be more pure, we must first look into our hearts. Okay? Now, I've seen people try to change behavior, change lifestyle. I just got to change my routine. I just got to change my habit. I just got to change this, whatever. And it always falls apart. Why? Because they're working on the outside, right? True purity always begins on the heart level. Let's read this in James 4. And I won't read the first few verses, but it talks about how that this person is in the middle of an internal war. We'll read starting in verse 6. But he giveth more grace. God gives more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud. He holds his hand against the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves. Listen to the commands he's given. Listen to how these commands, they denote ability. You can do this. You can, as a believer, submit yourself to God. As a believer, you can't. Resist the devil. That's a lot of power there, isn't it? Think about that. Resist the devil. Hold back the devil. That's astounding. Now, what does it say in Ephesians 1? He says, I'm praying for you to know that your eyes may be enlightened, you may know the hope of his calling, and the riches and the glory of his inheritance to the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. What is this? Which he wrought in Christ, what? When he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. What's that say? You've heard it 1,000 times. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that's working within the heart and the life of the elect, the regenerated believer. Isn't that good news? Well, what is that power? That power was the power to destroy the works of Satan. That power was the power to destroy the great enemy, death. We're going to see that. The kingdom has come, and we're going to see the consummation of that kingdom when Christ returns again and those who are in the grave rise up in Christ. Right? It's death defeated. The death of death. Death destroyed. The power of Satan destroyed. This is the power that works in you who believe. The power that brought you from death to spiritual life. Power that broke the chains of Satan. The power that bruised the serpent's head. The power that cast him into the chains, I believe, of not being able to rule and reign over the people of God. That power. And so he says, resist the devil. I can't resist the devil. You can. He told you to. You can. The power of the Holy Spirit that works in you. Praise God for that. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So there's the passage. If you would be holy, if you would see after purity, you must begin on the heart level. I think the key verse in this whole passage is, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. What does that mean, to be double-minded? It means that our hearts at one time can love God and oppose God at the same time, right? So what do you mean? Well, what is our heart? Well, I'm just going to use the same definition Brother Lewis used a couple weeks ago. Our heart is manifested or seen by what we think, by what we choose, and by what we feel, right? What we feel, what we believe, and what we choose. That's not the definition of the heart, but that's how the heart manifests itself. So the things that I choose, I can choose at one time the things of God, and in the next breath choose the things of myself. I can think or believe the truth that God believes, and I can believe a lie in the next breath. I can feel the presence of God, and then I can feel to be forsaken, all in the same environment. And so our heart can be double-minded, double-hearted, because we are still in the flesh. And so he's saying, purify. Make single your heart. Make single your desires. Make single your thoughts. Make single your feelings. How do we do this? How do we do this? How do we make our hearts single? Well, there's a lot of different ways we can put this. Remember the very first sermon of Jesus? Jesus came and said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Did you know that he was describing for us not just a one-time experience, he was describing the lifestyle of the child of God. The child of God's lifestyle should be one of continually turning from my wrong thoughts, turning from my wrong choices, turning from my wrong beliefs, turning and then believing the words of God, believing the truth of God, believing the hope is in Christ. Another way to put that is to say to put off and to put on. Put off unrighteousness, put on righteousness. But it starts with integrity and honesty about our hearts. So Jesus said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, right? It's also said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It also said in Jeremiah that our hearts can be easily deceived. So raise your hand raise your hand in your mind if you intentionally do differently than what you think is right. Not very often, right? I think I'm right. I think I'm right in this this way. I think I'm right in this decision. I think I'm right in this response. Raise your hand if you think that your feelings are way off base. That never happens, right? The way I feel is the way it is, right? We're so tied to our feelings. I'm very upset right now because I know that's what you meant to do. We're very tied to our feelings. So when he says purify your heart, part of what he's saying is that your feelings may not be right. Your choices may not be right. Your beliefs may not be right. Now that is jarring, isn't it? Don't tell me my feelings aren't right. I know what I feel. You don't know where I've been. It can be jarring, can't it? So let's go back to what we said before. Humility and purity always go together. Pride or stubbornness, hard-heartedness, defensiveness always goes together with impurity. So let me give you just a few passages that we should start. If you know that you or have a desire to purify your heart, and for your heart to be pure before God, let me give you a few passages. Psalm 139, verse 23. This is not just isolated in Scripture, but it is the constant theme of Scripture, the need to have our hearts purified. Psalm 139. Now, this psalm is a psalm that talks about the knowledge of God that is comprehensive. He can penetrate through darkness. He can penetrate through hell, penetrate through the mountains. God sees and knows everything, and it's wonderful. He saw us in our mother's womb. He saw us on our death chambers, but God knows it all. And so David says in Psalm 139, verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Is David saying, God, you need to understand my heart better? If you understood my heart better, God, you'd be more on my side. No. He's saying, God, you know my heart already. You know. He's saying, no, as in reveal it to me. Open up my heart to me. Show me my heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What's David doing here? David is giving an open door to God to walk in and examine every nook and cranny. You ever had unexpected company? You got about 30 seconds to clean up, straighten up. And everything's flying for 30 seconds. And then you're standing in and you welcome me as you can be saying, come on in. As long as you stay in this 4x4 box that we've got the kids shaping here to not let you get one step further. And we're going to talk right here. Right? Because this is the safe place. This is the place where I'm comfortable. It'd be a shame for you to get much further. Now, that's kind of silly, but the reality is all of us, none of us, are a complete open door to just come on in and see. And here David is saying to God, God, you who knows everything, I want you to come in, and I want you to walk through my heart, and I want you to search it. And if you can find anything at all that is not right, I want you to show me and then lead me in the way everlasting. Friends, that's humility, right? That's drawing near to God. What's the promise? What's the promise? He will draw near to you. Why is it that we're not pure, more pure? Why is it that we struggle and fight, because there's a fear of opening the door all the way to God. There's some stubbornness. There's some self-protective mentality that I've still got to keep some places sacred just for me. And he says, no. You want a pure heart, you open it all the way unto the Lord. Let me give you just one more. Psalm 19. Here's the positive side, or the adding side, is Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, where it talks about the Word of God and how the Word of God is so purifying. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So there has to be some putting on of truth, right? As in combination or joined together with the taking away of impurity, there has to be the putting on of purity. And so the Word of God brings us pure thoughts. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, certain, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So let's think about this combination. The soul is converted. The simple are made wise. The sad heart is made to rejoice. The ignorant is enlightened. The wavering endures, and the false becomes true. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. And then David says this: who can understand his error? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. You know, you ever had a dispute with somebody, maybe an argument with your spouse or somebody else, and they're pointing out your errors, and you think, you have no idea. I have no idea. That's not what I meant to do. Right? I didn't do what you said I did. What a different attitude from here where David says, I, who can understand my errors? I'm sure I've done wrong. Lord, cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Again, who can understand his faults? David is saying, Lord, come and speak this word to my eyes, that it would enlighten them, to my heart to rejoice it, convert me. But Lord, you have an open place, an open book in my heart for you to work. Friends, that's where it starts. Joel 2:13 says, rend your heart, not your garment. Don't get all upset on the outside about how bad things are, but instead rend your hearts, open up your heart to the Lord. If you are in a place where you know that you're not thinking right, thinking clearly, or others have told you you're not thinking right, not thinking clearly, can I beg you to start with your own heart? Just praying that prayer. Lord, search my heart and know my heart and try it and open it up. And if there be some way in me that is not pure and not right, Lord, show me. Now, by the way, God answers that prayer. Sometimes he shows us through people that we don't want to hear it from. He shows us from the Word. He shows it through counsel. He shows it through the wise that are around us. When we begin to think that everybody else is against us, or everybody else is not wise, we're the only wise one, we can be sure that our heart is hardened before the Lord, right? But when those who are speaking to us are pointing out some errors, pointing out some faults, but doing it from a heart that seeks to our good, we can be assured that our hearts are closer to being purified as we heed those words. So that's not exhaustive, but that's a little start. If you need to have a heart that's purified, you need to purify yourself, I would say start with the heart. Start with the heart. The heart is the center of all actions. Start with your heart, asking God to open it up to you, to make you aware, and then to desire what he desires and turn to what he would lead. Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.